Well, good morning, church. Good to see you on a Sunday morning. You know, I on my way here this morning, I thought to myself, it's time change Sunday. I wonder how many people will show up. Well, you did a good job. Thank you for being here this morning. Now, if I can only keep you awake. Somebody posted on Facebook this week, have you ever fallen asleep in church? And I posted on there, yes, a few times. And a few of those times I was preaching when I did it. So I hope that doesn't happen to either one of us on this Sunday morning. I must admit to you this morning that I'm a person that doesn't have a great deal of patience. And I like to be on time. If you know me at all, anyone who knows me knows that if I'm going somewhere, I would rather be half hour early than 2 minutes late. So I'm always on time. People that used to fly with me got mad because I would be at the airport an hour before departure time because I just want to be on time. And people that go with me know that you better be on time. I remember one time when I was pastoring in Baltimore, Maryland, back before cell phones. I know that's hard for anybody to believe. There was a day we didn't have cell phones or GPS. But my worship leader at that time, he and I were going to a picnic where he didn't know where it was. And I told him what time to be there to meet me so he would ride with me. He was 5 minutes late. I left him. I figured he could find his own way. You know, I want to be on time. And he got left behind. We've been talking these Sunday mornings about being left behind. And I remind us this morning, you and I can be left behind in a mystery without any kind of explanation. Things happen. We don't know why. And God doesn't see fit to tell us why. Sometimes you and I can be left behind in what I call a desert of doubt. We just have things that we doubt and we wonder and we wish we had some answers. Others can be left behind, as we talked last Sunday, in the place of impossibility. But the promise of God is there's coming a time, even now, when nobody needs to be left behind. John chapter 14, verses 15 to 18, contain a paragraph from Jesus and what we call the farewell discourse from Jesus to his disciples. So let's hear the word of God this morning to those disciples then and to the church now. John chapter 14, beginning in the 15th verse. These words. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, says the word of God to us. I mentioned last Sunday morning that there developed between General Douglas MacArthur and the people of the Philippines a great kind of trust and a great kind of love back during World War II. He made them a promise back in those days that he would be with them, and he was. Another heavy attack from the Japanese, risking his own position and his own life, and he remained there in order not to leave the island of the Philippines. But then, you know, when the day came when the President of the United States sent an order to General MacArthur that they needed him to leave the Philippines and to go to Australia to a place that was there. And against his best wishes, he packed up, got into a boat, and made his way to Australia. And he left behind all of those people there that he loved, as well as those troops. But before he left them with this one statement. He said, I will return. And he did. And they were very excited to see the physical, limited presence of MacArthur. He kept his word, and he kept his promise. And now this Sunday morning, in a very high and holy way, Jesus Christ made a statement to his disciples that he said he will return. He said, I'll come back to you. So if you're here this morning and you're one of those disciples whose heart is troubled by life, if you're carrying this morning the freight of anxiety, then hopefully these words will be an inspiration to you, because when we feel left behind under certain circumstances of life, when no one else can get to me, I have the assurance of the ever-awareness of God's presence. Now, look with me again to these words of Jesus. Here's the Lord who talks to us, and he comes to us in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, and he gives us the energy that you and I need for every difficulty in our life when our hearts are troubled. Sometimes it's good to be left behind. Now, I know this morning, initially it doesn't seem that way, but after all the information is in, sometimes it's good to be left behind. Jesus here is speaking to his disciples, and the fact of the matter is their hearts are heavy, their hearts are breaking, now that he has told them that he's leaving them there. And when they hear those words, their expressions begin to change and their hearts weaken at the possibility of the absence of Jesus. And he reminds them that he cannot be somewhere and everywhere at the same time. And so he says, "It is expedient for you that I leave you in order that I can be everywhere with you at the same time." Now, they had grown very accustomed to the geographical limitation of Jesus. Jesus being with them. He had been with them on multiple occasions, but now he says, "I'm going to leave you in order that I can be with you everywhere at the same time." Now, just imagine this morning if Jesus had said to them and to us, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to stay there." You have any idea what that would mean to us, for you and me this morning? It would mean that every time that we prayed, every time that we wanted to communicate, every time that we wanted to talk to God, every time we wanted to know Him, we would have to take a transatlantic flight to Tel Aviv, then take a bus ride over to Jerusalem to find Jesus and sit down with Him. If that is what He would have said when He would have said, "I'm going to stay in Jerusalem." But the fact is, he said, "I'm going away." He was saying, "I'm going somewhere so I can be everywhere at the same time." So you can be in Houston, or you can be in San Diego, or you can be in New York, or Mount Vernon, or Kelloggsville, Ohio. And he said, "I can be everywhere at the same time with an equal dynamic that I'm with you right now." Now, this morning, I really think that most of us either don't believe that, or really don't appreciate that, or perhaps we don't understand that. Some of us this morning may have children who are not in the Kelloggsville area. I've got one in Westerville. I've got one down in South Carolina. We may have family and friends that are not very close to us. Some of us may have relatives or friends in the armed services. They could be in Iraq, they could be in Afghanistan, they could be everywhere. Many of us have relatives and friends who are this morning away from us. But I remind us, the same God that we worship now at the same time is the same God they can worship there in a real dynamic presence. Every time somebody wants to pay homage to Napoleon, they go to Paris, and they stand at the cathedral and stand before his casket. If you want to visit the burial place of Wellington, you go to England to St. Paul's Church, and you look at the burial place where they have caskets on top of caskets. If you feel patriotic this morning, you might want to go to Springfield, Illinois, to the burial place, to the tomb of Abraham Lincoln. Or if you want to honor civil rights, you could go to the city of Atlanta to the burial place of Martin Luther King. You have to go where they are in order to be in their presence. But I want to tell you, you don't have to pack up this morning, because Jesus is right here in this room with us right now in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's good to be left behind. But from another perspective, we are never left behind for long. Notice here what happens. The Bible says Jesus himself will ask the Father, and the Father will respond and give the Son to us as in another helper. Would you notice the language here? In those words for another helper, it speaks of the same kind. Here's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another of the same kind as I am to you. What I am in my presence, another helper will be to you of the same kind in my absence. What I was to you in the Lake of Galilee, what I was to you in the city of Capernaum, what I was to you in the streets of Palestine, what I was to you in my presence, the Holy Spirit will be to you in my absence. That is, once Jesus goes away, you don't lose any equivalent dynamic. The same thing Jesus did, the Holy Spirit will do for you. Now, folks, I'm absolutely amazed this morning at Christians who are not aware of this basic fundamental. This is Christianity 101. And you know why? Because I think we listen to so many voices trying to tell us who the Holy Spirit really is. I've heard from lots of people, Pastor, I got the Spirit, and it made me run and clap my hands and shout. Well, I'm going to tell you, you can get something else, you know, and do that. I've seen people sucking on a bottle in a brown paper bag, and they ran around and clapped their hands and got all excited by doing that. When it says, I will send you another helper, listen to what and how the helper comes and what he does. Look at the language here, and let me give you some of the words that are used in other translations. Sometimes he comes to us as an advocate. I'm going to send you another like myself who will do for you what I've been doing for you. John would say it this way. And we have a mediator between God and man, an advocate who makes intercession for us. But wait a minute. Because he says something else. He says another helper also implies the one who has come to be our pleader. He will plead your case before the cosmic courts. Let me ask you this morning, you ever have difficulty praying? You ever have a tough time in prayer? I mean, is prayer just easy for you? You just kind of get into it and it flows naturally and you just pray? If you are, you're certainly different than I am. I have a tough time sometimes praying. And sometimes when I go to prayer, you know, I don't know what to do, and I don't know how to approach God, and I really don't know how to ask for the things that I need. Prayer is really difficult, but I want to tell you, when you pray and you don't know how to pray, the Bible says the Holy Spirit helps us to pray when we really don't know how to do it. And he knows how to direct our prayers to the places that need our prayers, and he knows how to direct our prayers to the places in our own hearts where we need prayer. He becomes our pleader in the cosmic courts. And when you don't have anyone else to plead for you, the advocate will plead your case. But he goes further than that. He says, when you are confused, he will be your counselor, and he will straighten out your confusion. Anybody ever have a tough time making decisions? You really don't know what's the proper course to take. Hey, you want to make sure that you're in the will of God and you're trying to find the way to go. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will show us the way. He will help us make decisions. I began to think this week about a lot of times as a pastor, pastors get calls. Sometimes you get restless where you are and you get a call from a district superintendent out there. I recall many times when I would get a call and there'd be a place out there, you know, I thought, man, I think I like maybe the pastor over there. But something inside would say no. And I wouldn't understand exactly why, well, you know, that decision was no. And maybe after a while, the Lord would begin to, I'd begin to hear things, and I'd find out things about that church where I thought I wanted to go. And And I suddenly realized I would never have fit in that place. And the Spirit of God is the one who helped me make decisions. Then he says, when you are weak, he will be your comforter. Don't make a mistake about that word weak because, and assume that it's some kind of a passive thing there. Comfort means he will come to us in strength and in power. And when your heart is troubled, when you're weak and beside yourself, he will come along beside you. He will lay his hands on your shoulder and say, I'm going to walk with you through the valley of difficulty and hardship, and he will be with you forever. Some of you know that my wife's twin sister died about 3 weeks ago. Twin sister, identical in almost every respect. You know, there's a place in her heart that is empty and void. She's had a tough time of it. I came home the other day from being out at work and came in, and she just immediately began to show me something. She had been browsing on her telephone and looking at Pinterest. Now, some of you ladies know what Pinterest is, maybe some of you guys. She's been kind of thumbing down through Pinterest, just looking at stuff. All of a sudden, there came a poem on Pinterest that almost for her leaped right off the telephone and spoke to her heart. It was as though the Holy Spirit directed her right to that poem that brought peace and rest and comfort and help like no other thing has done so far since Martha died. And you know, that was the Spirit of God directing and saying, I'm coming with you through the valley of difficulty and hardship, and I will be the comfort that you need. That's the workings of the Holy Spirit. And folks, that's what he wants to be to us. Whatever the need is, wherever we face, God the Spirit comes to us in exactly to the proportion of what the need happens to be. Came across a story recently of the Jim twins. Some of you have heard about the Jim twins. These two boys that had been separated from their biological parents at birth had been separated for some 39 years. February the 9th, 1979, after searching on both sides there, these men found each other, guess in what state? The state of Ohio. And when they met, Jim Lewis said to Jim Springer, his identical twin, that it was like looking into a mirror. And as they talked, they began to discover their similarities. Both had been adopted by parents who took them to Ohio. Both of those parents named each of the boys Jim. As boys, both boys had a dog that they named Toy. Both were nail biters. Both were fitful sleepers. Both suffered from migraine headaches. Both boys married twice. Their first wives were both named Linda. Their second wives were both named Betty. They had sons. Both of them named their sons Jim Allen, A-L-L-E-N, and Jim Allen, A-L-A-N. Both smoked Salem cigarettes. Both drank Miller Lite beer. I'm sure that thrilled you this morning, huh? Both loved stock car racing, and both hated baseball. Both of them built children's furniture in the basement of their homes. Both of them had circular white benches around trees in their backyard. Both had the same IQ, nearly the same heartbeat, and nearly identical handwriting. Both died on the same day from the same illness. Identical twins, a study in nature and in nurture. Now, when Jesus said, of the same kind, he's saying Jim and Jim might have been identical in some ways and in many ways, but there's some real differences. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he's coming in you just like me. Because there is no difference between him and me. We are of the same kind. Everything Jesus did, the Holy Spirit is doing. And I want to tell you, all that you have to do this morning is look through the Scriptures, and everything Jesus did with His disciples, He will do for you and me today. Fact of the matter is, you and I cannot witness. You cannot know the truth without the Holy Spirit. He's the one who guides us into truth. He's our counselor. He's our teacher. He's the one who instructs us. And you and I need to have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And in a very real sense, Jesus Christ will come to you and me today in a more powerful and dynamic way than He ever has in the past. Look at verse 17 with me for a moment. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. Pick up the language here. Up until this moment, the God of the Old Testament had been with Israel, with them in the cloud, with them in the tabernacle, with them in the temple. He had been with them in the Ark of the Covenant and the stone tablets of Sinai. He had come to them through the sacrifices. He had been with them. But in a final and fuller sense, Jesus Christ came. And now God, who was thought to be somehow way out there, had now come right here, and the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. And now Jesus is about to leave. And He said, when I leave, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you another like Myself. He will be the Spirit of truth, and the world cannot receive Him, but you know Him because you know Me. And He will be with you, but He will also be in you. You see, folks, God had been with us, but now the Holy Spirit has come to take up residence in us. And now in the same way that He had been with them in the past, He is with us right near and right now. And Jesus had been with His disciples in lots of places. But He said to them, the same way I was with you back then, in the church today, I will be right now. And you know, this morning I really do believe that if we really did believe that, if we really caught sight of that, if the church really believed that, we could never build a building big enough for people to come in. You see, the gospel of Christ is with us on the mountain and the boat and in the temple, but after the resurrection, the Apostle Paul comes along and he starts writing a letter. And Paul says, I'm a new man in Christ. Christ in me, and I in Christ. And now the life that I live is no longer mine, but Christ who lives in me. Do you get that dynamic this morning? Christ lives in us. He's not out there somewhere on the edge of the world. He's not out there somewhere 10 million miles away. Jesus Christ lives in us, in the power and the presence of God the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God. Albert Einstein was on the cover of Time magazine. Albert Einstein, you know, was once named the man of the year, a scientist, perhaps the most significant scientist of the 20th century. Einstein grew up as an Orthodox Jew, and then he was exposed to religion, of all places, the Catholic Church. And from there, he abandoned his faith. He got away from faith. He didn't want to have anything to do with faith because science interfered with faith and reason. But about the age of 50 years of age, he returned to the roots he had of Orthodox Jewry. And was working in his lab one day and was asked by somebody who was interviewing him. They asked him, What is your take on Jesus Christ? What do you say about people who claim this Jesus? And a Jew, a scientist, now an Orthodox Jew, the most influential man perhaps of his century, and this is what Einstein said, and I quote, "Anyone who reads the New Testament and meets Jesus in its pages, leaves understanding he is more real in this laboratory than he was 2,000 years ago. This man, not even a Christian, knew more about what you and I ought to know about as Christians than some of us really do in our own hearts about who Jesus really is. Jesus Christ is real. Even when I don't see it, even when I don't feel him, I know he is real, and his presence comes to us in the person of the Holy Spirit this morning. Do you know what he says here in verse 18? He says, I will not leave you orphans, or I will not leave you resourceless. In other words, whatever it is you need, I will be that in you. So let me ask you this morning, what is it that you need from God this Sunday morning? Not more trinkets, not more toys, not more square feet in your house. That's what I call cheap Christianity. Let me ask you this morning, what do you need from God this morning that money cannot buy? But only God can provide. On the brink of divorce, children who are wandering away from God, only illness that plagues every step of the way. You see, only God can provide his peace. And when life sometimes seems like it's falling apart, the Holy Spirit is the one who brings it back together for us. His promise to us is the Holy Spirit who will be what you need, and he lives in you and he lives in me. God, the Holy Spirit. I wish the church can get a new grip on what the Spirit of God wants to be to us and recognize again that he wants to live in us in dynamic, powerful ways that will help us be the people of God that God wants us to be in the power and the presence of the Spirit. It's why I like an old chorus that says, Holy Spirit, rain down. Let your power fall. Let your voice be heard. Come and change our hearts as we stand on your word. Holy Spirit, rain down. And when you and I let go, when we turn palms down, when we trust in the power of the Spirit, when we give it all to him, you know, give it all to Jesus, that old song, and he will turn your sorrow into joy. It's the Holy Spirit who comes in fresh new ways to remind us of who Jesus is and what God is in our lives through the presence and the power of his Spirit. And I find myself singing quite often the old, old chorus, Come, Holy Spirit, I need thee. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in thy strength and thy power. Come in thine own gentle way. Come, Holy Spirit. Do you know that one? If you do, why don't you stand with me? Let's sing it together, all right? Come, Holy Spirit, I need thee. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in thy strength and thy power. Come in thine own gentle way. Now would you sing it with me again and make it a prayer this morning? Come, Holy Spirit, that we need him. He's not going to leave us behind. He's promised to be with us. He's promised to live in us. He's promised to be to us all that we need. Wherever it is that we need him. It's God, the Spirit, who wants to walk out with you this morning out of the service to face today and tomorrow and all of our tomorrows, not in our own strength and not in our own wisdom or not just our churchianity. He wants to live in us and be dynamic in us every day that we live, every moment that we live. It is by His Spirit. Would you sing that and make it your prayer this morning as we sing, Come, Holy Spirit, I need Thee. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in Thy strength and Thy power. Come in Thine own gentle way. And Father, we come into Your presence again this morning. And we just invite Your Spirit afresh into our lives and into our church, that You will fill us anew and touch our lives with that which can only be done by Your Spirit. We thank You that You have not left us alone, that You have not left us behind. You will promise You will come to us in the person and the power of Your Holy Spirit and fill our hearts and fill our lives and give to us that dynamic of living that we need so much to face our world. That world out there that sometimes is hard and difficult, and we try to thread our way through it, and we face the obstacles of life and the issues of life and the circumstances of life and all those things, like the giant we heard about this morning, that looks so big, we look so small. But it's not by might nor by power, but it is by Your Spirit that You promised us we can triumph by Your grace. So touch our lives anew this morning and fill our hearts with Your presence again. And give us, I pray, a fresh new sense of who You are, and lift our vision so that we see where our help comes from, and invite You to come in anew to our lives and into our church and help us be the dynamic people and church that You so much want us to be. We need You. We call on You. We open our heart to You and thank You that You come today to touch us and renew us and to fill us and to send us out to be the people of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.